First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 8th, 2013. Being sure.
Thank you very much. The title of our message today is very simply, Being Sure. Being sure. Because lots of times you're not sure what's going to happen. I appreciate you because it's the 8th of September and I haven't heard anybody scream touchdown yet. And the Seahawks game started at 10. Oh, I won't say anything. I'm not looking either. But I'm glad that you're practicing some self-control in some of those means. When we talk about certainty, confidence, assurance, we live in a world that's plagued with words that are up there on that screen. Unsure, undecided, vague, unclear, unfinished, incomplete, doubtful, unstable, blurred, imprecise, undesignated, unknown, indistinct, indefinite, unreserved, and uncertain. Wow, it's because when we look for truth, sometimes what we find is not what we expect. And the quote by Benjamin Warfield, B.B. Warfield, stands out. Because we live in a world that's focused on looking for truth, seeking the truth. And there's people who spend their lives studying, testing, thinking, science, philosophy, metaphysics, even religion. The B.B. Warfield's quote really illustrates how I think. Surely what the world is needing now is some body of religious teachers who are no longer seeking truth, but have found at least some of it. Amen? It's good to find something that you can have confidence in. And in our Bibles, in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bible and join me there, we're going to be looking briefly, trust me, at some of these verses and seeing what our Bible writer is trying to say. 2 Peter, actually, written by the Apostle Peter, is his second general epistle to Christians around. This book begins discussing the nature of the Christian life. What does it mean to be a believer? And I want to focus on one or two simple things and give them a lot of significance. In our Bibles today, we read, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained, notice that, they have obtained the life of Christ's faith with us, but the other apostles, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things. There's a little word here that has a lot of significance as it's used in the rest of the verse, and it's the word as. Trust me, I'm not manipulating the stress of this term. The idea is when he looks at all the things that are going to follow behind this, God's power, the life that God has called us to, knowing him, steps of Christian growth, escaping the corruption that is in the world. He says you can believe and trust and understand that we share these things together because these things are evidently present in us, Peter writes. As he says very simply, as his divine power has given to us all things. He's talking about the power that is present in the gospel, the divine power. Interesting enough, when you read this verse sometimes, you think, is that in the Bible? Divine power that has come to me? Talking about, yes. The changing power that comes in the gospel, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and God's control in our lives is what gives us assurance, certainty, surety, and confidence that something new has taken place in life. And this power is the basis, the reason for exhorting, encouraging, pushing, preaching, expecting things to take place. For example, I could not get up here this morning and say, Barbara, why isn't our plane parked over here in the parking lot? I know I was expecting you to bring it over and land it because it would be nice to make a quick trip to Wienerschnitzel this afternoon before church. If you're reading my Facebook postings, I've been just having a sudden Wienerschnitzel craving for some reason. Well, I didn't expect that. A, you don't have a plane. B, Barbara, you haven't renewed your pilot's license, have you? You didn't have one to begin with, did you? So, see, I can't expect those things because I didn't give it to her. I was not referring them. She never had them. She didn't possess them. I can't be upset with you for not parking our plane or a helicopter or a flying submarine over here in the parking lot so we can make a fast trip. I can't do that, Barbara. She never had it. I never gave it to her. I didn't expect her to give it back to me because I never had it to begin with. This is our point. Is Peter is writing to these people and he's giving them a level of expectation of discipleship. If you're in Christ Jesus, I expect to see some things. And he says, I can do that because God has given, since God has already given us this divine power through knowledge of Jesus Christ the Son. So this power, a power that we think, that's hard to get. Yes, it is. It's hard to get because it comes from God. It comes from one source. You can't manufacture it. You can't self-discipline yourself into it. You can't meditate yourself into it. It's a power that very simply summarizes as having two key characteristics. And we can expect them if we're in God's family because, hey, God gave them to us. As it says there, as the divine power has given to us. God has given to us two primary things that are pointed out in these next verses. One is very simply life. And here we're talking about spiritual life in Christ. He's not praising them because they were born. He is praising them because they had the opportunity to respond to the gospel and God gave them life. A new spiritual life in Christ. And you could tell that they had this new spiritual life in Christ because of their godliness. And very simply, don't make things too hard. Godliness is just really the God-pleasing activities that follow our new life. You could tell someone's a Seahawks fan because their clothes, their stickers, you can tell Russell Wilson's birthday, all these kinds of things. You know, I told you, I follow other teams where guys throw 7 touchdowns in a game, but that's another story. I can say that's another story. But if you follow your local team, your favorite, you know many things about it. You can pull the trivia, you can this, you can that. But you know them, you're familiar with them, you're comfortable with them, you have expectations, you know where they are, and you know their past. Peter says, if you know Christ, some of that is going to be characterizing you. He says that you have this life and a practice of godliness because of the knowledge of Him who called us. Our personal experience with the caller, the one who called us to His God, is the means of giving and receiving this gift. How do you get God's power? How do you get the new life? How is it that your life is characterized by this godliness? Because you know the one who gave it to you. Very simply, we want to talk about two passages of Scripture. One we're going to look at here, one we're just going to refer to. There's a lot of times people will look at the mirror, look at themselves in the mirror and wonder, I wonder if God really thinks of me. I wonder if I'm doing the kinds of things God would expect, or I wonder how pleased God is with my life. The answer to that is dangerous because we so often will plug in things that are difficult. We will plug in things that are difficult because, A, they're the things that we respect, and B, they're not always things that we find in our Bible. You may have someone that you appreciate and respect, someone who is a Christian that you respect, maybe it was a parent, some genuine Christian who's worked in your life in the past, and you think, I want to be like them. So you may find some characteristics about them and plug that in, and they may be good, they may be bad. However, as far as I know from looking at my New Testament, there were really only two places in my New Testament where I have a chance to evaluate my spirituality. What does God think of me? There's a lot of commands, a lot of words, a lot of verses. There's really only two passages of Scripture that I believe are intentionally written to demonstrate to us what we think of ourselves and what God thinks of us and how those two sections combine together. The first one is very simply the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. It's not the fruit, plural, of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, because now, if you are a believer, all of the things in that list are supposed to be present in your life. Now, you know, fruit grows and is harvested at different times of the season, but you know, they're growing, they're there, they're obvious, and you can see something's going to happen, and then one day they're fully grown. All the things in that list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those things should be present in your life if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. All of them, they may be in varying degrees, some may be more than others, but all those things are supposed to be evident in your life if you're a believer. The second thing is, along the way, how can I see if I'm falling in the steps, if I'm climbing the ladder, if I'm moving along, ascending the growth pattern that God expects me to find? For example, it's very exciting to watch, you know, watch a little bit of baseball on TV, to watch these little league kids from over there in Sammamish. How about that? Little league, wow, I'm impressed. 12-year-old kids, dearer than I am for sure. Definitely better baseball players than I'll ever be at 1/5 my age almost. You wouldn't put them in a major league game necessarily, but for their age, for their level, for their competency, tremendous. God looks at us and He tells us, I believe intentionally here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, the verses that James has led us in reading, and I think it's going to be the latest in reading today. The way these are written in our original language of our Bible, there's a particle that is repeated in front of each of the phrases, and I think intentionally it is written this way to show us that this is a chain, this is a consecutive, 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on. I think intentionally structured are these steps to show us where we are in our climb to pleasing God with our lives in discipleship. Notice how it begins, add to your faith. This says giving all diligence. In other words, yeah, you're going to have to work at this a little. You have to give God control your life, understand His words, say no to yourself, pick up your cross and follow Him. I think that Peter is saying, listen, God would be expecting along with God that these are your steps of Christian growth. Add to your faith, once you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, virtue. Virtue just really affects your morality and practice. In other words, we talk about the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. And when you practice those things, you are practicing Christian morality, the morality that God would expect us to be following. Because like it or not, God does have commandments. God does have lists. God has named specific sins and character traits that He wants us to avoid or He wants us to practice. And God says the first thing that I as a Christian person should do is begin to develop a moral outlook, a moral perspective, where I would think that I should be starting to do the things that God expects. Maybe you've met a person who's trusted Christ as Savior, and all of a sudden their conduct changes. Well, why did you stop doing that? Why did you start doing that? I'll say, well, I don't know. It just seems like a good thing to do. Add to your faith, virtue. Add to your virtue, knowledge. This is knowledge. I think we're going to cover this in both ways. Look, you don't know your Bible, I don't know how you can expect anybody else to know theirs. The people who claim to know the living Word of God don't spend time in the written Word of God. I don't know what we're doing with our time, but we're just not spending it in the best way. You don't have to demonstrate a graduate degree in Bible, but if people talk about, well, where in the Bible should I go to make decisions? Where in the Bible can I get some guidance? You should be able to look these things up. At least you'll have to use a concordance or some other Christian guide.
You know, because if you've been saved for more than a couple of years, you should have been looking at your Bible, or you should be reading it regularly, meditating on it, and God should be speaking through it. And you know, if we don't know our Bibles, I don't know how we can expect, number one, to hear anything from God's Word, and second, I don't know who we should else we should be giving the burden to. Now, the problem we have is we sometimes will stop there. Because so often we will mistakenly act as if both in your Bible, if you know where Hosea is, if you can tell me how many chapters in the book of Jeremiah, if you can tell me what the theme is of the book of Hebrews, and boy, that really demonstrates you're a tremendous Christian. But notice as we add to our faith, knowledge is only the second thing on our travail. It's only our second step. If you stop there, you're barely off the ground. Because here's where the rubber starts to hit the road with our Christian faith. If I know Christ as my Savior, I should add to my knowledge, what? Self-control. In other words, the things I hear should make a difference. In other words, if I look into the Bible and read something that tells me I should be doing something or understanding something or living in a certain way, and then close that book and put it down and act as if it has to be an impact on my life, I'm stuck at the second level and I can't go on, because somehow I have to be able, with the Holy Spirit's help, to look at God's words and have a control level over my life and God's words added, expected, and I should be able to follow it. If I'm always reading what God's word says, I know what it says, if my doubt is not a question, and I refuse to do it, then I'm limiting my growth, I'm limiting my discipleship, I'm limiting my understanding and appreciation and knowledge of really the one who has called me and his usefulness to me and my usefulness to others is going to be limited. Because I need to be able to put into practice these things that I have been reading, see the change in my life first, and then I need to go on with those things and become perseverant. I mean, be someone who, when the storms of life come, like some of those images we had in Jesus, where they talk about the seed that is sown by the sower, when the cares of life and the storms come up, is my relationship with God choked? Do I fail? Do I turn and go some other way? Do I walk off the narrow road? Or even though I don't know and understand, I can't explain, I've said it before, I'm convinced Job did not know what was going on in his life. He didn't know that he was a great object lesson being toyed with by both Satan and the Father in heaven. But he stuck with it. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end, I shall stand. Job persevered. We need to persevere in the circumstance we find ourselves in and bloom where we are planted. Notice we keep going. God leading us. We mentioned that before. God has called us to be things, and we should be demonstrating life in God's rules. The new life we have, very simply, doing the types of things that God expects from us. When people look at us, they should say, oh yes, I know that they're in God's family, because in most cases, none of us are perfect, in most cases, we're doing the things that we would be expected to when we say, I'm a Christian. The last two words, but beyond godliness, there's two other things, and I think it really defines the human condition. Beyond godliness, if you can imagine that, godliness is not the last step. It's brotherly kindness. Now, if you don't get along with your family, let me change and tell you what this means, brotherly kindness. In the Bible, the goal is that if someone's in your family, you're supposed to prefer them. You're supposed to show extra kindness and concern for them. Not try to squish them out or push them away because they're siblings and they're in your way. But you're supposed to prefer your brother and sister. You're supposed to defer to your parent, the grandparents' day. You're supposed to respect your grandparents. You're supposed to put your family members a little bit above the rest. Here, in this context, your Christian friends should be getting some extra concern from you. see somebody stop on the pond on the side of the road, you might go over and help them. Can I do anything for you? Do you have a cell phone? Do you need to call for help? Can I help you with that tire? Oh, I see you struggling. Can I help? Can I get the door for you, ma'am? Sir, can I help you load that in the back of your truck? You know, hey, find somebody to help someone. Especially with your Christian friends, the ones who also claim that they have this new life from Christ and they're trying to practice this godly kind of character, we're supposed to be going out of our way to be helpful to each other. Remember, spiritual gifts, as I understand them, aren't so much having an impact on people on the outside of God's family, but are to be practiced among ourselves. Spiritual gifts are primarily designed to be a form of God's care and God's help in the life of your Christian friend who is sitting next to you or in the same room as you. God expects us to be kind to each other, and above and beyond that, the top goal is love. Because where you're doing kind acts that are meaningful, important, just because somebody asks for something doesn't always mean that they should get it. They don't need a Mercedes. Ask for one. Yeah. If I'm asking for a Mercedes, you have every reason to question, why do you want that, preacher? What's the purpose of it? And I won't have a good answer for that. Okay? But if something is, you know, if there's a need, and it's not always a thing, sometimes it's with that person, that we sometimes stop and give and sacrifice and do things without an expectation of recompense or reward, or sometimes even being noticed. All these things, I believe, are a fair step up to where God has called us to be. Faith, virtue, knowledge. And this knowledge, again, is low on that list. Self-control, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly love, and then charity, or the love that comes from God that we demonstrate to each other, and leads us to perfection. When these things are written to us, sometimes we struggle. If these things are yours and abound. The original language of the Bible here, I want to begin to think, when Paul is writing on Paul, when Peter is writing these things, he is not expecting these people to not pass the test. When he's writing these things, through the terminology here is saying, he expects that they are having these characteristics in some measure. He is also pushing them because he says they are not far enough up the staircase yet. They are not far enough up the ladder yet to claim that they're within view of perfection. So like so many of us, these people who trusted Christ as Savior, they're on the narrow way, they're moving along, but because of all the things around them that seek and grab for their attention, they've responded to crisis instead of responding to Christ. And he's asking them to stop and refocus. You as a believer are first and foremost someone who bears the life of Jesus Christ, you bear his name as a Christian, and somehow you need to act out the character quality traits of your Father God in heaven. And all the Bible writers in Scripture are one way or another a part of that voice from God to get us to do the things that we should. He says there is an abundance of growth that is expected. Because he says these things that are among you are things that should be. These things are both yours and abound. If this is the case, you will be neither unbarren, you will be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, here Peter is changing a little bit. He's changing to the third person, talking about he instead of you. So it's possible that he maybe is changing his thinking a little bit. And something about this person who is not growing, who is not moving, who is stagnant, says that this is a person who he characterizes as short-sighted. They can't even see that these things he's writing about, that we've been talking about, are really important. This person is blind to their spiritual condition. They don't see that they have a need, and they have forgotten what it is like. They began to follow God, and now that they're living in what's really characterized as rebellion or sin, they don't see it. With that person's spiritual state, they're essentially spiritual amnesiacs, if I can look at it the best way. If you find yourself in this state, At best, you're not remembering what it was like when you trusted Christ as Savior and you began to live that way. You know, you used to do that, but now so many other things have gone and choking your faith out, you're not sure. At the worst, you should evaluate your life. So because of that, forgive me that picture, it just fit what I was looking at today. He goes on, and he tells us in verse 10, therefore, brethren, by the way, I think this is the only time that brethren is used in 2 Peter. He's trying to get their attention. Listen, fellow Christians, because he's kind of speaking to them as those above them and the leaders of them. Listen, he says, listen, all of us, listen, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. He says, listen, this is a danger. If you look around and you think that you haven't been growing, that your faith has been stagnant, that his characteristics aren't part of your life. He says, listen, this quote from Michael Green comes in, election comes from God alone. A man's behavior is the proof or disproof of it. And chewing on these things, encouraging them to make the call and election sure, you think about Christian joy. Okay, well, I just put up with church, I put up with this stuff, I look at my Bible because sometimes I just don't know what else to do, but I haven't enjoyed my time with God for years. D. Martin Lloyd Jones wrote, the New Testament joy is the joy of a man who has seen himself as a hell-deserving sinner. And when he says, make diligent to make your call and election sure, I'm going to tell you, one of the great uncertainties that people are buying into today is, I don't really know what God thinks of me. I don't know if I'm a child of God. I don't know if I'm in God's family. Here, Peter clearly says that you can be, notice, your call and election, God's work in your life, you can be sure of your place in God's family. Why can I have insurance? How can I know? Here, God offers it. God says that you can know. How? The evidence is in our lives. Our growth, our march up the stairway, shows that God has called and chosen us. He says, if you do these things, what the things we just talked about, if you've added to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, if you're working with those things, if you're moving up the ladder, if you're aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, patience, meekness, temperance, and those things are, you know, just pop up from the list as well. If those things are evident in your life, you know, you can be sure that you are a child of God. Conversely, as Peter is writing to them, if these things are not there, he says you should stop and look. What is going on? What is my relationship to God? If things, and again, I think these are the only two lists that are intentionally written to get our attention where we can evaluate ourselves. Because part of the Lord's table is evaluating ourselves. God tells us that those aspects from Galatians 5, they should all be there. They may be in different levels, but they all should all be there to demonstrate that this new life, this divine power that 2 Peter 1:3 has talked about is there. Once we receive that power, we need to be progressing. We need to be moving along. We need to be showing development and growth in our faith. Because how can I know that I'm in God's family? And the answer is, I look more and more like my Father. I tell my children, particularly my boys, I feel very sorry for them. Because I inherited the hairline from mom's side of the family, my mom's side of the family. I'm very sorry. So sometimes they look in the mirror and they do this, and they're waiting for that day to happen. I'm very sorry. I hope maybe it'll skip your generation, but I don't know if it will. So in the same way, we somehow should look like our Father. Because if we're not, how can we know who our Father is? God, help us, we pray, as we demonstrate, practice our faith to demonstrate that your truth is in us. Help us not to just rely, as we heard from Hansel's testimony, on
something we said once or something somebody told us that help us to demonstrate in our own lives that we have responded to your words with faith. We understand your truth. And the truth has changed us. The truth has freed us and helped us to become your child and to resemble you. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said,